Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Malachi chapter number 2. Amen. We're still in the book of Malachi, but we're almost halfway through the book. Amen. And I hope that these messages have been helpful to you. It's not just something we cooked up and dreamed up, but just what the Lord laid on our heart to get started. As we've gone down through it, I've been amazed at how the Lord's directed and helped us. And I believe that He will even today. Amen. If you found your place, Malachi chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading verse number 14. I've been reading 17 and then chapter 3, verse 1 as our heading. So we're going to start at verse 14 and read down through chapter 3, verse 1. All right? Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Ricky Vincent, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in the house.
Yes, Lord.
Father, that you would help us, Lord, to focus our minds and hearts.
Please do,
Lord. Word. We pray that you would touch Brother Shepherd, Lord.
Help us, Jesus. Do help
us, Lord, as many needs in the house of God, Lord, all those prayer requests that we're mentioning.
Yes, Lord, help.
Please touch that word, and we pray for that presence in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you for saying you can be seated. Amen. Well, we've come to this part as we've studied through this book. We've dealt with the first section. I mentioned the book's broken in half. The first section dealing with the complaints of the Lord and how that He is dealing with some sin and some issues in His land. The second half, we've called the coming of the Lord, and look forward to getting over there to talk about that a little bit. But as we've looked at these complaints, we mentioned seven specific sins that God spoke about in the nation of Israel. First of all, we called them the nation's spiritual sins, the first four, because they dealt primarily with a religious aspect. And then these last three we've called the nation's special sins because they deal with a relationship aspect. And as we start on that, I said last Sunday that I recognize these are touchy subjects. These are tender issues that we're dealing with. And yet they need to be dealt with. Amen. And we need to see what the Scripture has to say about it. Because God didn't just save our soul to keep us out of hell, but He wanted to make a new creature out of us, something that could bring Him glory and honor. Amen. And He didn't just save us to live for Him on Sunday. Salvation does not just work as long as you're in church. Amen. It's supposed to work down at your house just like it does at the church house. Amen. It's supposed to work over at the job. It's supposed to work over where you're shopping. It's supposed to work wherever you are. Amen. Salvation saves us on Sunday, and it'll keep us on Monday, and it'll keep us on Tuesday. Amen. Right on down the line, it'll take care of us throughout those times. Now, as I looked at these sins, and I'm dealing with this personal issue, a couple of things I want to make real clear and plain as I get started off. First of all, I recognize I've heard a couple of different situations of a question, of a statement that I'm made last Sunday. I don't remember if it's Sunday morning or Sunday night, but I made the comment talking about them heaping the altar with their tears, and that God's house is not a place of weeping, but it ought to be a house and a place of rejoicing. And I made the comment we ought to do our weeping in the closet so that we can shout in the street. Amen. And we can shout in the house of God. Now, my point was not that you don't bring your troubles to the house of God, or that you don't bring your problems to the altar. That is the place to bring them, by the way. Amen. But the point I was trying to make is that we can get a hold of God at home. We can get a hold of God wherever we are. God's people ought to be a praying people, and it ought not just be public prayers that we're praying. Amen. If we'll have a time of private prayers, our public prayers will have more punch. Amen. That's right. And if we have a little bit more public prayer, we can probably have a little bit more public, we have a little bit more private prayer, we can have a little bit more public praise and honor unto the Lord. Amen. And so that was really the point that I was making there. Now, I've talked about their detestable worship, how they was heaping on that altar their tears and their weeping. And the reason that they were weeping was because their children were in sin. Their children had gone out, and the Bible said they had married the daughter of an idol. An idol daughter, and a daughter of a strange god. He's talking about that. He mentions there, and that's a detestable sin. Amen. And we're living. We've seen it. We've seen it over and over again. People, young men and young women that are raised in church, get infatuated with somebody out in the world, somebody that don't know God. Amen. Somebody that does not worship the same God we worship. And they fall in love with them. And I made the comment, and I believe it's right, that in order for them to fall in love with a wicked person, with an idolater, they must first lose their first love or leave their first love, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because if they love the Lord like they ought to, they never think of loving somebody else that doesn't love the Lord. Amen. Amen. I used to, when our daughter Hannah first started courting, Drew Morris accident call. I saw him at Sunlight Baptist Church at their camp meeting one year, and he came to me, approached me, and asked me about the possibility of courting our daughter. I told him, let us pray about it, think about it, talk to her about it, and then I'd get back in touch with him. And as they started courting, and of course he lived in Clarksville, Virginia, which is about 3 hours away from where we lived, and we'd have to drive there, and so we were going there to more services, and I found out Drew's the kind of fella, he does not like things that are just the same all the time. He don't want to get in a rut. In other words, he didn't want to sit in the same spot in church all the time. He'd move around. You never knew where he was at. I think some of that so the preacher wouldn't know where to shoot. Amen. But he was moving around, and I found out that he'd been sitting on the back row. So the next time I was in their service and got a chance to preach, I made it plain my daughter was not going to marry somebody that sits on the back row. Amen. I'm not fussing at y'all sitting on the back row. Amen. Amen. But I did tell Brother Steve, Brother Vincent was preaching or teaching Sunday school last Sunday, and he's using that where the Lord said, don't take the uppermost seats, but take the lower seats so that the master of the house can bid you come up. Well, I'll bid you come on up. Amen. Amen. But here was my point that I was making. I said that in a funny way. But there were some things that we looked at and longed for. And one of the things I tried to tell Hannah, do not even be interested in a young man that's not interested in God. Amen. If he's not in love with the Lord, don't even think about falling in love with him. Amen. And so there's where we were at last week, and I dealt with that a little bit. But these sins were so repulsive to God, and yet they're so common in our day, that I thought we need to slow down and look at them a little bit slower. And so now we're on this second sin. I've titled the last one, I called it their detestable worship. Today, their sin is their divorced wives, verses 14 through 16. And I'll say right up, I'm going to deal with this, Lord willing. I'm going to deal with it today, this morning, and again tonight. And I probably won't be as long this morning as I will be tonight looking at this, as the way I've got it broken down in my mind and in my notes to try to preach this thought. But I do want to say I do know some that are here that have been through divorce. There's others that I don't know whether you have or not. But here's my point. I'm not here to lash out at somebody that's been through divorce, but I am here to try to help those that's never gone through it to never go through it. Amen. And I want to try to encourage those that have been through it not to ever go through it again. Amen. Amen. And so the Lord's dealing with this sin of divorce, verse 14 through 16. I'm going to deal primarily with verse number 14 this morning, and then we'll look at those other two verses tonight, Lord willing. Look at verse number 14, Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? And the answer is, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and thy wife. I'm sorry, thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now, the first thing he said, yet ye say, wherefore? You probably remember that every time the Lord denounced their sin, they defended their sin. Every time he asked them or approached them about their sin, they asked a question, wherefore? In other words, they were saying, what are you talking about? What do you mean? You ever seen children? I mean, you see a child over here and he's got his hand in the cookie jar and you say, whoa, whoa, what are you doing? He said, what? Like you don't see his hand in the cookie jar. Well, I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that sees everything we do. Amen. And when He tells us, and when, by the way, when He says, what are you doing? No use. I said, wherefore? Wherefore? What are you talking about, Lord? Amen. That's what they did. They were acting as if they didn't understand what God was saying. They were referring to this statement that He had made in the previous verse, in verse number 13. So if you look there with me again, in verse number 13, and this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying out, insomuch that He regardeth not the offering anymore or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. They're referring to what God said there. The prophet had said to them, God is not going to regard your offering. God's not going to receive your offering. Amen. Anymore. They were coming to God with tears in their eyes. They were coming to God with offerings in their hands. But God is rejecting them and their offering. And they're asking, why? God says, their altars are filled. And they're saying, and they may be saying, why are these women weeping? Their altars are filled with weeping. Why is the Lord angry? Amen. That's the question that they're asking. Instead of admitting their shame, you see where I'm at? Instead of admitting they're wrong, they're saying, why are these women crying? Why is mama so upset? Why is grandma so upset? Why are my parents so upset? Why is God angry at me? And God said, I'm going to tell you why. Because I've seen what you're doing. I've been a witness. That's what He's talking about. I've been a witness. And so, instead of admitting their shame, these Jews attempt to hide their shame behind a supposed incredulity at God's quote-unquote harshness. But we're living in a day when people would think God is a harsh God. Our God's not a harsh God. He's a good God. Amen. Now, He don't put up with foolishness, and He's not going to put up with sin. But He's made a way that we can have our sins washed away. Amen. In the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God. Amen. Amen. But He's a holy God, and in His goodness and in His grace offering His Son, He's not going to allow us in any other way than the way He's offered, which is His Son. Anything else is an affront and a reproach to the God of Israel. Amen. So they appear to be amazed that God would reject their offerings and their prayers. Here's what's amazing. They're not admitting their rejection of God. They turn their back on God and they turn their back on their wives. And they're saying, God, why would you reject us? They're not admitting that they've done some rejecting in their life. These sinners had refused. Listen to this. These sinners had refused to hear the pleas of their parents who begged them not to break up the home. They refused to hear the pleas of their spouse, which begged them not to do what they're doing, to stay true to their vows. By the way, he's dealing, I believe, primarily with Jewish men, excuse me, that were leaving these Jewish wives for these heathen women, by the way. Amen. And so that's the picture and the connotation that he's got here. That's not all he's going to deal with, because you see, when God makes a statement, he said he hates putting away. And he doesn't clarify which, he doesn't say, I hate some putting away. He said, I hate it all. I hate putting away. Amen. And so he's dealing here primarily with these men that were turning their backs on their wives. So their mothers were crying, begging them not to break up the home. Their wives, their spouses were begging them not to break their vows. And they wondered why God is rejecting their prayers. Amen. Amen. God answers that the reason why he's refusing their offering and rejecting their tears is because he's aware that they are continuing in sin by breaking their marital vows and by divorcing their wives. Amen. God begins his denouncement of their sin by stating that he's not only going to be their judge, but he's going to witness against them. That's what he said. Look at verse number 14. Yet you say, wherefore? Here he is. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. He's not only going to be their judge, he's going to stand as witness against them. Because of the treachery of their divorce. Amen. Amen. Because the Lord have been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. This is something that jumped out at me. That phrase, the wife of thy youth. He could have just said your wife. But he speaks specifically the wife of thy youth. And here's the idea that I believe is in there. When this couple was first espoused together in their youthful days. Are you with me? When they first came together in their youthful days, the Lord was present for that solemn contract. He heard all those sacred vows. He heard all those sweet promises. He said, I was a witness. I was a witness. Amen. He said, I heard all those things that were said, and so I'm going to stand as a witness of those that break those sacred vows and that break those sweet promises. He said, I'm going to stand as a witness against them. Amen. Amen. Now, the woman involved here is called the wife of thy youth, indicating that this couple had been married for quite some time. Amen. They are no longer youths. Amen. They have lived together and shared many troubles and many trials. They have shared many laughs and many joys together. Now she is aging. Perhaps she's putting on a few pounds, a few sags, and a few bags. Don't fall out with me. I'm just telling you. She's getting older. And by the way, we are too. Amen. 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 I know I'm getting older and I'm getting gray. I just hope I don't get fat. Amen. But I'm not guarding against it too good, am I? Amen. Well, they've shared many troubles. They've shared many trials. They've been through the times together. But they've shared many joys and many rejoicings and many laughs. Now she's getting older. Her outer beauty is fading. And her insecurities are gnawing at her. And suddenly this also aging man finds himself attracted to a younger, perkier woman. And instead of reflecting on the inner beauty of holiness, are you listening to me? Instead of focusing on the inner beauty of holiness, instead of focusing on the beauty of faithfulness, amen, to this woman who has pledged her love to him until death, amen, he gives in to lust. He gives in to infatuation. And he begins to take steps, or you listen, steps that will degrade his marriage, amen, steps that will disgrace his wife, and steps that will disgust his God, amen. He starts taking, by the way, the infidelity does not happen overnight. There's steps taken. Amen. I can name a lot of things. And I believe, I said this before, I don't believe when David looked over that wall and saw Bathsheba bathing, I don't believe that's his first trip up on there. I don't believe that's her first time opening the windows and exposing herself. No, sir. I believe it had happened overnight and steps had been taken and he didn't stop it. And because he didn't stop it, it ended up in more and more sin. Amen. Amen. And so I see this man, he's got all this lust raging up in him. He's got this infatuation of this younger woman. And he begins to take these steps that are going to dishonor him. He can find an ungodly lawyer that'll help him in his divorce proceedings. He can find ungodly friends who will encourage him in the deed. He can find an ungodly judge that'll grant his approval. He may even find an ungodly preacher who will justify his sins. But when he comes to the altar to pray, he's going to find a holy God. Amen. He's going to find a holy God that stood as a witness for the marriage, but a witness against the divorce. He finds a holy God who keeps his word and expects us to keep ours. Amen. Here's another picture. I wrote these things down so I could explain it there. It's a graphic picture that the Lord allowed me to see. Here's a picture of a woman that sits with no sense of guilt or shame. Because see, it's a two-way street. Sometimes it's the man stepping out. Sometimes it's the woman stepping out that brings on divorce. All right? Here's a picture of a woman that sits with no sense of guilt. For years, she's been a nagging, screaming, mouthing tyrant who would seemingly rather bathe in acid than obey God's command to submit to some man, to show honor to her husband and respect to her husband. Amen. Amen. Refusing to consider the long, hard hours he has labored in the heat and the cold so that she can enjoy a comfortable home, so that they can feed and clothe their family. She begins sweet-talking some dimwit that shows her a little attention. Amen. I get amazed at these women that'll run off with a man that the only thing they know is that he can type real good. I mean, he can get on Facebook and sound wonderful. He can type real good. Sounds good. And I don't know what he's like, but I'm going to tell you this. If he's pulling your strings, pulling your heart away from God, pulling your heart away from a husband that loves you, he's wicked as the devil. You ought to shun him. Amen. Amen. You ought to pull the plug on that rascal. Say amen right there. Amen. Amen. Now let me get back there. She begins sweet-talking some dim-wit, I like that, who shows her some attention. Now she looks so neat and sweet. She is defrauding her loving, faithful husband, but smiling so sweetly all the time. Her hair is nicely done. Her face is painted. She is dressed so as to accent her shape and form. When she speaks to another other than her husband, she speaks softly and sweetly, smiling and saying, yes, sir, and why, no, sir, when she's talking to anybody but her husband. Amen. Now, here's where I'm going. She may get the freedom she wants. She may get the other man she wants. She may get the kids and the house and alimony to boot. She may get it. But when she finds herself needing a merciful God, she's going to find a holy God who testifies against her wickedness. The same holy God that stood for her marriage stands against her divorce. She will find a holy God that keeps His word and expects us to keep ours as well. Amen. Amen. You say, preacher, that's hard. I know it is. When our Lord preached on divorce, His disciples said, Lord, if it's so hard to get out of marriage, we'd be better off not to marry. That's really what, if you read the Scripture, that's what they were saying to the Lord, as the Lord's teaching against it. Amen. Well, these individuals may expect to find a God who is lenient because, and here's what to say, everybody is doing it. Amen. By the way, listen to me, young people, real quick. Everybody is not having premarital sex. The Bible calls that fornication, by the way. Amen. Everybody is not defrauding their spouse to be, amen, by committing that sin of fornication. Everybody's not doing it. And everybody that is married is not stepping out and cheating on their spouse. Amen. Amen. And everybody that's married, and even those that do make mistakes, don't have to get a divorce and go through all that mess of proceedings. Amen. Amen. They'll say everybody's doing it. They expect to find a lenient God. But I'm afraid they're going to find a disgusted God who laments all the lies, deceits, and broken vows and promises. They may find a prophet like Malachi who stands for God and declares, here's what he said, thou hast dealt treacherously. In other words, he said, you've not done well. You've made a mess. You've made a mess of things. Amen. Now, here I'm putting this note in here, and I want you to pay real close attention. I am not against divorced people. I'm not. But I'm against divorce. God's not against divorced people, but He is against divorce. Amen. I have family and friends who have gone through divorce. I don't know what I would do in every situation, but I know what the Bible says. And I must say what the Bible says. Amen. 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 Not only have the courts gone soft and made divorce easy and acceptable, but too many Christians have gone soft. Too many churches have gone soft. Too many preachers have gone soft and made divorce easy and acceptable. But it's not acceptable in the sight of God. Amen. Now, here's a quote by Dr. James Knox along these lines. He wrote a book titled The Christ Honoring Commentary Series, The Book of Malachi. And I've been reading some of his book. I agree with a lot of it. And it's been a big help to me in some of this study. I've read a lot of different commentators and different things. But here's a statement that he made I thought was good enough, and I'd include it. Now, it's a little strong, but if you listen to it, you'll see that what he's saying is dead on the money right. It's strong, but it's right. He said, I cannot fail to preach against homosexuality because Brother A has a son who is a sodomite. I cannot fail to preach against strong drink because Sister B has a daughter who is a drunkard. I cannot fail to preach against stealing because Brother C sits before me with a stack of unpaid debts. And I cannot, I must not cease to preach against divorce and remarriage just because Brother R and Sister L have gone through three each. He said, we have slid so far back into the broad road that today, listen, when a man preaches against divorce, most of those who have put away or who have been unfaithful to their partner feel bad. Not because of the deed they've done, but because somebody suggests that it's wrong. Amen. Boy, that is right on the money. He said this, in the last 50 years, American culture has erased the shame of premarital sex, illegitimate birth, adultery, divorce, abortion, homosexuality, drunkenness, drug abuse, transvestites, which is wearing clothing pertaining to the opposite gender, he said. Amen. God has not changed His position on any of these matters, but the people of our nation have just chosen to ignore Him. That's right. God has not changed. But our nation's changed. And it's not changed for the better, brethren. It's changed for the worse. Amen. And again, I hate that it sounds so harsh. I'll just say it this way. I am sorry that some people cannot find a way to work through their problems. But I cannot approve of breaking the vows of holy matrimony. It's called holy for a reason. Amen. It's called holy for a reason. You see, the problem with our culture is that they have not rightly revered and honored the state of holy matrimony. They come into it so lackadaisical. I mean, they just come into it like it's nothing. Amen. And they think, well, if it don't work out, I'll just get me another one. Amen. One lady said this. We had a wedding at our church some time ago, and I may have told it here. I don't remember. But at Vision, when I was there some years ago, we had a wedding, and they were from up in Illinois, and they'd come. This lady had and was marrying a young man from our church there in North Carolina, and her mother, as they were practicing the wedding at the church there, we just had one center aisle, and they come in that back door and they walk down the front, and that mother said, when that door swings open and that bride walks in, she said the first thing she sees is that long aisle down the middle. And the second thing she sees is the altar up front. And the third thing she sees is him standing there waiting. And said, she's thinking, I'll alter him. You'll catch that in a minute. I'll alter him. In other words, I'll change him. Somebody said this, his mama tried for all those years to make something out of him. You ain't going to do it too quick. Amen. You ain't going to change him too quick. Amen. Amen. Now here's where I'm at. I'm sorry some things don't always work out. But I know what the Bible said, and we've got to stay true to what the Bible says. Amen? Amen. The Bible plainly says that God put them together in holy matrimony, and our society has denigrated that rather than rightly revering it and holding the estate of holy matrimony as a sacred and a holy thing. By the way, the Sodomites now want to marry, and all the reason for that is to destroy marriage. But they started years ago with divorce destroying marriage, and if we don't stand up against the divorce issue, we won't be able to stand against the Sodomite issue. Right. Amen. Marriage is either holy or it's not. Amen. Right. Amen. Notice what God said about these treacherous divorces. He said, yet is she thy companion. You see that, verse 14? He said, yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Look at this. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Amen. God said, you may be planning divorce, but I'm not planning it. Amen. 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 He said, you may be looking forward to it, but I'm not looking forward to it. Amen. You see, throughout the Bible, God never changes His mind about divorce. Amen. A man or a woman may put away their husband or their wife, but God refuses to recognize that divorce as valid. Amen. I don't believe God recognizes two Sodomites when they say they're married. I don't believe He recognizes that as a valid marriage. By the way, we use that phrase, we talk about, I mentioned in that thing about premarital sex, which leads to illegitimate births. Did you know, we say something, we call that child an illegitimate child. That child's not illegitimate. It's the parents that are illegitimate. That's right. They went about it illegally. All right? Right? Produce a child. That child just as a legitimate a child. He's a full child, whether it's a boy or girl. A full child. They're a full person. They're not a part of a person. They're a real person. And they can't help what went on before them. But that mother and father are the illegitimate ones. Because they didn't do it legally. They didn't do it rightly the way the Bible said it. Amen. Well, here's what he said. He said, God said, yet is she thy companion. That's not a question. That's a statement. You see that? Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. God never changed his mind. God uses two present tense words. He said, yet, that's right now, and is, two present tense words to clarify that she is still, even though the lawyer says she's not, even though the judge says she's not, God says, yet she is. That's what he said. That's what he said. Now, you can choose to argue like Bill Clinton over what the definition of is. But it's clear that God recognizes marriage vow until death. Amen. He said in the book of Romans, and I don't have this in my notes, but he said in the book of Romans, yet is she bound to her husband as long as he liveth. Isn't that what he said? As long as he liveth. Amen. Amen. God keeps his word and he expects us to keep ours as well. Our Lord plainly said, Matthew chapter number 5, verse 32, the last part of that, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Amen. He said it plain. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, how can it be? Here, I want you to think about it. I'll just use some logic. How can it be that a person that is legally divorced, a legally divorced woman, then she marries a man, this is her second husband, how can the Lord Jesus condemn her and say, you're committing adultery? How can he do it? Even though she has proper documents from the civil authorities. Even though the judge said it, the lawyer said it's all right. And even some religious authorities said it's all right. How can the Lord condemn her? Here, there's only one possible answer, and here's the answer. God does not recognize divorce. Amen. Mark chapter number 10, verse 11 and 12. These are the words of our Lord. He said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now, we may not like those words, but we can't fail to understand those words. Our Lord said it's not right. Our Lord said it's not right. Amen. Amen. Now, Jesus holds such a high standard of marriage, he refuses to recognize divorce papers of any kind. Amen. Your parents may accept the divorce. Your friends may accept the divorce. Your government may accept the divorce. And even your preacher in church may accept it. But there is an authority higher than your parents. Amen. Higher than your family, higher than your friends, higher than the government, higher than the church and the pastor. Amen. That authority refuses to accept the divorce. That's what he said here. Yet is she thy wife. Amen. Now, Malachi announced God's view of this subject over 400 years. I mean, he announced the subject at a point of 400 years silence after that. In other words, God never said anything else for 400 more years. And then after 400 years silence, God spoke again through his son. Isn't that right? And his son had something to say. And what he said about it, and I just read you those verses. He said, if a man puts away his wife and marries another, he's committed adultery. If a woman puts away her husband and marries another, she's committed adultery. Amen. He didn't. And I know people look for an exception clause. They look for an excuse. I'm telling you, he didn't make any there in the book of Mark. He didn't make any there in the book of Luke. He didn't make any there in the book of John. He gave a little, what some people try to twist into an exception clause for Matthew. And he's dealing with Jews. And he's dealing with a spousal period, not marriage. And I can say a lot about that. I don't have time. And I can tell this is going over like a lead balloon. Amen. Already. One young preacher at church at Vision one time, he said, well, this is going over like a cement chicken. I can just see him lobbing a cement chicken out in the congregation. It'd go over good. Amen. Amen. I'm simply saying that after 400 years silence, Malachi said, this is what God said. God said, I hate putting away. God said, you steal your wife. After 400 years of silence, Jesus spoke and he said, God ain't changed his mind. He's not changed his mind. Amen. Amen. God's answer to their question about his anger, why are you angry, God? God points these men back to three important things for them to consider. I'm going to give you these three and I'm done. And I'll not be long on them. I'll not belabor them. He reminds them of their choice. He said, you made a choice in your younger days, in the life of your youth. You chose that woman. You made a choice. Amen. He reminds them of their choice. Then secondly, he reminds them of their companion. You chose not just anybody. You chose her specifically. Amen. Amen. The spouse that God had given them is what he reminds them of. And then he reminds them of their covenant.
That's right.
Amen. He reminds them of the choice. He reminds them of their companion. And he reminds them of their covenant. Now, I don't call marriage a contract. I call marriage, and I believe there's a difference in a contract and a covenant. Contracts are written on paper. Covenants are made. They're holy things and they're sealed with blood. Amen. Amen. And God said, you've made vows, holy vows, before a holy God. Amen. Now, perhaps they would complain that they chose the wrong person first. Or perhaps they would complain that he or she has been an unworthy companion. But they cannot get around the fact that they made the vows. Are you with me? She may have been the wrong one for me to pick. She may not have done me right. But I made the vows. That's what he's talking about. Reminding them where they were. Now, I'm back to the point. God keeps His Word. And He expects us to keep ours. Now, here, if you chose, let's say, and it's possible, it happens all the time, people choose the wrong one because they hadn't prayed about it, hadn't thought about it, they're not walking with God to start with, and in foolishness they choose the wrong one. By the way, when they make those covenants, she's yours from now on.
Right.
I believe that's right. She's yours from now on. Amen. Well, maybe, and I use him and she, maybe she chooses a bad guy. There's a lot of deceptive fellas out there that'll act like they're something that they're not. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Just to get what they want and to get where they want to be, and then they'll show what they are. Amen. And it may be she chose the wrong one, didn't pray about it, didn't ask God, or did pray about it, but yet prayed herself right out of the will of God and right into a bad situation, and she got the wrong one. Maybe he's been dishonest to her. Maybe he's been unfaithful to her. But God said, you made the vows. Now, here's where I'm at. By you doing wrong, is that going to fix the wrong they've done? No. God's given you some logic. And God said, listen, they may do wrong, but you doing wrong is not going to help the matter.
Amen.
What's going to help the matter? Calling on God. Calling on God is the only thing that's going to help the matter. I believe that's right. Amen. I'm going to have to cut my message off here. Some of you already cut me off a long time ago, I guess. But I'd like to sew up this with this plea. You may be wondering, what can we do if we find ourselves in this predicament of having a marriage that is less than ideal, and struggling with thoughts of breaking the covenant? The answer is the same that God complained to Israel about at the beginning of His complaint. The answer is this. Immerse yourself in the love of God.
Amen.
Amen. Don't look for satisfaction in a spouse. Look for satisfaction in a Savior.
Amen.
Look for satisfaction in the Sovereign. Amen. Don't look for satisfaction in a spouse. Look for satisfaction in the Lord. That's where your satisfaction will come from. I believe that's right. He said to them, I have loved you. He said, I have loved you, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Amen. And He's saying to them, the reason you're having relationship problems is because you got a relationship problem with me. You got a religious problem that's at the bottom of it all. Amen. And so I say to you, if you find your heart being pulled to a wicked woman or a wicked man, get back close to God and He'll sever those ties. Amen. If you find yourself getting ready, maybe being pushed to the point, say, I'm so lonely, I'm so miserable that I'm going to have to break my vows. Getting close to God, He can give you joy. He can give you peace. He can give you satisfaction deep down on the inside. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. I could give you some illustrations. Let me give you one. I got a Bible illustration. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Daniel, one of the greatest men in all the Old Testament. Daniel served God throughout all years. You know the story. When he's a young man, he refused to eat and defile himself with the portion of the king's meat and the drink that was offered him. You remember that story? Daniel refused to bow to their ungodly idols. Daniel refused to quit praying to God. And he prayed even though he knew he was going to be thrown in the den of lions. Amen. Daniel was a godly man. Daniel lived to be an old man, served God all his life. You'll never find in that Bible where Daniel ever complained about his estate. But as a young man, Daniel was captured out of Israel. And Daniel was made a eunuch. Daniel could never have a wife. Daniel could never have children. Daniel could never enjoy a home. Never! Never! You know what he did? He immersed himself in the love of God. He said, I may never have a wife, but I'm going to be married to Jehovah. Amen. He said, I may never have children, but I'm going to let my family, my home, my heart be dedicated to God with all my heart. And he lived and served God and pleased God, and he saw things nobody else ever got to see. I just believe if you'll do it right, God will take care of all that other stuff. Amen. I do believe that. Amen. God complained to Israel. He said, immerse yourself in love to God. Immerse yourself in devotion to God and leave these problems and leave these people in the hands of God. God will take care of it. One last statement, and I want you to listen to it. You can trust God with your problems. God can still work miracles. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. While we stand there coming with a song, you may need to come call on God. And maybe it's for your own life, or maybe it's for the life of a loved one. And by the way, if you've been through divorce, you know the pain of it. You know the torture of it. You wouldn't wish it on anybody, I'm sure. If you've been through that and you have remarried, the Bible does not say that you're supposed to leave that spouse. Listen, God hates putting away. You can't. Two wrongs don't make a right. Amen. Just stay where you're at, where God called you. That's what He said. Where God found you, just stay where you're at. Live for God. Live for God in the state that He's called you in. You can trust God with your problems. God can still work miracles. I know some people are mighty hard. Some people are very rebellious. But there's a God in heaven that can break that stony heart. There's a God in heaven that can mend it. If you don't shut the door so it can't be, God can mend it. You can trust Him with your troubles. Fall in love with Jesus. Give your heart completely to Him. Not just your heart. Give Him your whole life. Give Him every day. And you'll be glad in the end that you did. Father, I preached strong against divorce. And Lord, You said You hate divorce, but I know You love people. You came to seek and to save that which is lost. You came to put people in your family. You're not in the home destroying business. You're in the home building business. Lord, I'm so glad You are. And I pray, dear Father, that You'd move in our midst this morning. Give us ears to hear and a willingness to do the Word of God. Lord God, I pray, give us a will that'll latch hold to the promises of the Word of God. We'll take You at Your word, knowing You'll keep Your word. Lord, help us keep ours. You get the glory and the honor, and we'll thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come while we sing,
153.
While we sing, just obey the Lord. Do what He said.